Would you give God a hand clap of praise today? All over this house, could we just thank Him? God, I worship You. I love You, Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. I'm thankful to be in this house today. Amen. I'm also thankful that all y'all showed up. Church is a lot different whenever somebody doesn't make it, and I'm thankful that today that we all made it here. I know there's people that are out sick, people that had other commitments that obviously prevented them from being here, but it does make a difference coming to God's house. I can vouch for that from my whole life, that it has made a difference in my life, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. Today, if you have your Bibles, would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Be on the screen behind as well. Very familiar verse. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's ask God to help us today. Humbly I come before You, God. I ask that You would help me open our hearts, open our minds, I pray. Help me to deliver Your word, God, what You've put in my spirit. Help us to leave encouraged, changed, different, God. In Jesus' name, we give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. What is faith? What is faith? That little small word that is so big and so powerful. Unfortunately, we don't even have the time today to go through all the characteristics and attributes of faith. There's entire series that have been preached on faith. There's long books that have been published on this topic of faith. I would even go as far as saying that at the end of that research that's been done of all the books that have been written and all the messages that have been preached and the exhaustive efforts that have been put into that topic, there are still more unknowns and still more to be revealed about faith. Why is it that faith is so difficult to contain in just one finite exposition? It's because faith spans across the ages from the very front of your Bible to the very back. In fact, it's one of the requirements to make it to heaven. If we are even going to believe the very first verse of the Bible that is Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth," it takes faith. It takes faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The only way we can believe these is if we have faith. We have to acknowledge and believe that there is a God who created the universe. There is a God that was there before the world was even created. If we cannot come to that concept, then how could we believe the rest of the Bible? But it's a concept that we really can't wrap our heads around. We really can't wrap our minds around this concept that there is a God that is bigger and was there before something began. I mean, you see, eternity is not just from here forward, never ending, but it is here backwards, never ending. There was a God that was there all long before the world was created, before light and darkness were separated, before the animals were created, before man was created. There was a God in the beginning. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." It takes faith. It takes something beyond just what we can see, something beyond what we look around and we can understand and believe mechanical things. We can believe physical things. We can believe things that we look around in our world and we say that was made or created. We even we can go as far as saying
that when we plant a seed in the ground and we watch a flower come up or a fruit tree, we can understand some of that logic. But what we can't understand is that there is a God that before any of that, he existed. He was all powerful before that. He was in control before that. And the Bible says that he looked down into the darkness and created something called time. He created this world that we know and that we exist in. He said, hey, I want to create man after my own image. I want to have someone that I can commune with, someone that I can talk with. I want to make a world that I can display my power in. And I want to make a world that when you look, it reflects what heaven looks like and what I really want for this world. And so he made the world. But it takes faith to believe that, because you and I weren't there in the beginning. In the beginning, we were not there whenever he formed the first animal. We were not there when he formed man. We were not there when he split the waters. And so today you have humans that have used their logic and have tried to come up with theory after theory about how we are where we are today. Can I tell you, it's only one way, and it was God created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Any other theory at some point has a hole in it. It doesn't matter what theory I've heard that is against creation, there's always a hole in it somewhere. At some point, you have to explain where the atom came from. At some point, you have to explain what caused the Big Bang, what those particles that you say collided, what caused that? Who made that particle? Who was in control? It all points back to something bigger than our minds can really understand. It all starts with faith. We must exercise this faith if we want to even begin to understand the Word of God. To even begin a walk with him, it requires faith. It starts with the very first time we pray. We're praying to an invisible God. We're praying to a God that we can't see. We're praying to a God believing that he's hearing our prayers. We're believing that something's going to happen when we pray. That alone is faith. Because you see, what the world does and what history throughout the ages do is they build an idol. They build a little representation of a god. It could be out of wood, out of metal, out of stone, out of whatever they make it out of. But they have to have something that they can see and believe that that's where the power comes from. But when we pray to this invisible God that we begin to know, and you begin to feel the power of an almighty God, that yes, he is invisible, but you can see the visible power radiating here on this earth, can I tell you, it will change your life. It will change you whenever you get a hold of this invisible God. Whenever we have faith, it will transform our lives. We assume when we pray that he's hearing us. We begin to have faith in the reality that there is a God that is almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful and everlasting, the creator of the universe, and that he's willing to hear us. It takes faith. You see, faith affects every single aspect of our Christian walk. As we begin to mature in Christ, the day we first prayed to God, we were not a mature Christian. We were just coming to the realization that there was a God. And even when we first get baptized and we get the Holy Ghost, we're just starting out on this journey. We've just been born again. We are just as a little baby. And so as we begin to grow up and we begin to mature in him, through faith, we begin to believe that, you know what? I'm not going to do those things, and I'm not going to go those places, and I'm going to change how I act. Not because of the consequences that come with it, but because I want to please him. Because, yes, there's consequences. We know it's pretty simple that if you do certain things, there is a consequence to that. But it's a whole different concept whenever I say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Not because of the consequences, not because of the things that it might affect, how it may affect me in this life, but I'm going to do it because I want to please him. I read his word and I find where he's not pleased with that. So I'm going to change how I am doing it because I want to please God. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to realize that what I'm doing, to weigh it in the balance of, am I pleasing him or not? It takes faith. And daily, as we seek the will of this invisible God, we begin to seek to please him, whether we think it's right, wrong, or even necessary. Things, you will begin to do things. You will begin to change how you act and change how you talk based on, am I pleasing him? It's not any longer about what people think. It's not any longer about whether or not it's going to get me somewhere politically, but rather, does it please God? Another aspect of faith is in our giving. You find in Hebrews chapter 11, same chapter, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel believed that it mattered to God to give him the best first fruits. He believed that an invisible God would be pleased and would actually care about the sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, his brother, did not place the same value on giving God the best. He did not place the same value on making sure to please God. After all, you can't see God. And I can just give God the bottom. I can just give God at least as long as I'm doing my obligation. But you see, God cares about things. God has an attitude about how we show him our sacrifice. God, it matters to him whether it's right or wrong. It matters to him if it's our best. It matters to him if it's the first fruits of our life. And so we see where Cain did not have a relationship with God like Abel did. And Abel wanted to please God enough that his giving even reflected his desire. I don't want to get off on that long rabbit trail, but let me just say that if we can ever grasp that concept of giving, it will absolutely change our life. I can tell you it firsthand. I've experienced it, that whenever I give God my best, I give him my tenth, my first fruits. And I tell you, it no longer becomes an obligation, but rather it's a joy to be able to invest in his kingdom because it has a guaranteed return rate. I cannot explain it to you. I cannot write it out on paper and tell you, but I can promise you that every time that I've given God his tenth and I've given the sacrificial offering with it, somehow I end up blessed. Somehow things work out in my favor. Somehow the impossibility becomes a reality. And Abel understood this. Abel understood it. When we embrace faith, faith will help us do the impossible. In verse 5, you see where Enoch was translated. He never had to die because he pleased God. Very, very little is said about Enoch. But what is said is that he walked with God and he pleased God. And he had a great grandson named Noah. Anybody heard of Noah's Ark? Common story. One of the first ones you'll learn in Sunday school. Verse 7 of chapter 11 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. He's moving in fear, and it's not in a scared fear, but in reverence of an invisible, almighty God. And he said, if God said, I need to build an ark, then I'm going to build an ark. And so he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Something had been passed down through the generations, from Adam, the very first man, to Abel, his son, to Enoch, and then down to Noah. You see, faith in pleasing the Almighty God had been handed down generation after generation. And as each of these great men obeyed it and followed the traditions and the values of having faith in God, there was an inheritance of blessing that came with it. Enoch didn't have to see death. Noah and his families were the only ones saved with the selection of animals from the complete destruction when the flood came. There was 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And somehow through 10 generations, this concept of faith had been passed down generation after generation. And the Bible says that Noah inherited the blessings of it. He inherited the righteousness that was passed by through faith. Through faith, because of his faith, there was a blessing attached to it. There was righteousness in that line all the way down. And we go another 10 generations. You go forward 10 more generations and you come to a man named Abram. His name later changed to Abraham. And the story, it would appear, is slightly different here. Again, the world has been filled with idolatry and perversion, and they've taken hold of humanity again. Just before the flood, the reason that the flood happened in the first place was because man had become so wicked and so anti-God that God said, enough is enough, and I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. And he decided to save Noah, at least save a small thing, a seed to start over again. That's why the animals were there, because it was a seed that was going to start a whole new world. But now 10 generations later, you find idolatry and perversion is rampant again, and the new world has become contaminated already with humanism and things that displease God. And until this man Abram, we don't see the preservation of faith handed down through the generations the same. Abram is from a land of idol worshipers. Abram is from a land that is not seeking to please the Almighty God. He was raised in a household that worshipped little idols, and many of them that were the source of power. That was believed to be the gods, the ones that had the power. But there's something in Abram inside that wants to please God. He didn't understand God. He doesn't know all the ins and outs of God. He doesn't know everything, but there's something on the inside, a spark of faith that looks beyond these physical little idols that his family is worshiping and says there's got to be something more. There's got to be a God behind all this, because these idols are just an idol. And so he asked, somewhere in Abram's life, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but Abram somewhere formed a relationship with God. And if you think about it, what a polar shift from having grown up in a world where it was physical idols, where you worshiped things that were seen, and then to shift into a relationship with a God who is invisible, a God who you can't see, but yet you know he's powerful. You know that there's something different about this God. It's not like those idols that I used to worship. There's something that this God has that my other gods didn't have. And so God speaks to Abram and he tells him, get away from your family. Get out of the land where you've grown up. Get out of that country, and I just want you to start walking. And Abram somehow at this point has formed enough of a reverence and has enough faith in God at this point that he does just that. He leaves behind his family. He leaves behind everything he knows. He leaves behind all the friends and the family and the idols and everything he grew up with, and he just starts walking. And God begins to lead him and begins to forge in him a whole new person, a whole new identity, a whole new path of life once he leaves behind where he came from. You know what Abram did? He had faith. He had faith in a voice that he couldn't see. He had faith in a God that he couldn't visibly see, but somehow he knew that this is the truth. And so Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know. God didn't tell him and give him a roadmap of here's where you're going to end up at. God just said, start walking and I will show you where to go. And the Bible tells us that Abram became blessed, financially blessed. He had favor with those that he would come in contact with. Abram was greatly blessed for his decision to obey God. And when it came time to receive the greatest promise that he had ever asked for, it was a son. And it was his faith that made it possible. It was his faith in God that brought it to pass. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah, which was his wife, herself received the strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. It couldn't have happened. Sarah would not have had the strength to have a child at her old age if it was not for a faith in a God that, God, you said I'm going to have a child. So somehow you're going to take me all the way through this process. It's been a long time, and I don't know how in the world it's going to work out. But somehow you promised, and I know it's going to happen. We see that same blessing got passed down to his son and his grandson in verse 9. It says, by faith, this is Abram, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, that's his son and his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. You can see where faith has a blessing attached to it through the generations. Faith is much more than just that, though. Faith is really like a first aid kit. Contained within faith are remedies and tools that we need for life is in this thing called faith. You see, faith is based upon and rooted, most importantly, above all, in the Word of God. The Bible, this book right here, contains everything we need to respond to whatever trauma life may present to you. You say, preacher, I don't understand when people say that because I read it. And it's just full of these and thous and things that don't make sense and strange sentences that don't even apply to today's world. I don't see how it really applies to my life. It takes a disciplined regimen of reading it. It takes getting familiar with it every day. Can I tell you, I don't understand this whole book, and I probably never will. I don't believe anybody, when they die, has a full comprehension and understanding of God's Word. It's alive. It's eternal. It's from beginning to end. It's not something that you just conquer, and now you fully understand the Word of God. But it's something that every day, as I pray, a little bit more gets revealed. There's times I've said it before, and I can only tell you to try it and see for yourself that you'll be reading the Bible, and you might be reading through a chapter, and it doesn't seem like it applies or makes much sense. And all of a sudden, you come to that one verse, and you're like, wow, I never realized how that fits my situation I'm in right now. I never realized how much that speaks to me right now. But it didn't yesterday, and it didn't the day before, or last month, or last year. But right when I'm in the middle of something, it's like when I read, somehow there's a verse somewhere in there that will jump out and grab me, and it's like, that's exactly what I needed. Let me help you with one that we know. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's multiple components to surviving the attack of the enemy of our soul. It's not just one simple thing that we do. There's multiple pieces to it. And this passage particularly, you'll find it on mugs, you'll find it on notebooks, you'll find it on pins and t-shirts and everything you can think of. Because it's so relevant, because this life that we live is really a fight. There is always, while you're sleeping, while you're awake, while you're sitting here in church, there is two kingdoms that are trying to get your attention. There's God and there's the devil. And they will war from now until judgment day. There will be a war for your soul. There is a devil that will do everything in his power to try and keep you distracted, try and keep you away from the things of God, away from a relationship with God. And then there's the Spirit of God that's pulling and saying, come to me, I will lighten your load. Come to me, there's freedom. Come to me, there's peace. But we have to choose that. And we're caught in the middle of this war that's going on. And so this passage, it fits because in the middle of a war, it tells us what to do, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It may seem like in life we're fighting certain people. You know what I'm talking about? The people that you think, my goodness, they are the problem in my life. Those people are the reason that I'm in this mess. Those people are the reason that I can't prosper in life. Those people are the reason that I have so much trouble in life. But really, you're not fighting those people. You're fighting the spirits that are operating through those people. There's evil spirits that want to destroy you. They're after your soul. They'll do anything they can to destroy, but a spirit alone cannot control you. A spirit alone does not have the power when you have the Holy Ghost to actually come and cause you to turn away. What it does is it manifests itself through somebody or through something. And all of a sudden now you have a conduit straight into your life. And so these spirits, they'll find whatever they have to, whatever willing vessel they can use to try and interject into our lives. They'll try and get into somebody that we're connected to. And all of a sudden now, if there's a common ground, there's a conduit between both sides of the fence. And so they begin to move in and work against us. But it's not the carrier. The carrier is just carrying that spirit. It is a spirit that is the real problem. It is a spirit that is really warring against your soul. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Guess what? You can't see a spirit. It's invisible. It's invisible. Just like faith in an invisible God, wicked spirits are invisible to the human eye. And many times we will waste so much energy and so much effort going after the physical carrier or conduit or the physical being of that spirit, when in reality we need to be fighting against the actual spirit. We need to be fighting against the very spirit that wants to destroy us. It's a waste of time to try and fight against the physical form of it, because the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You can expend all your energy and all your time trying to fight against it, and you won't win. But when you begin to come against that spirit, when you begin to take the spirit of Almighty God, and as a conduit, as a temple of the Holy Ghost, you begin to fight war against that other evil spirit, you will prevail every time, because there is a war that is going on in the spirit realm that is not here on this earth. And so we get caught up chasing people, chasing problems, chasing things that in life are really not the problem. They're not. The people are not the problem. They've opened themselves up to a spirit, and now they're just a little puppet. You got the devil sitting up here controlling them like a puppet, and they just do what they're told to do. But in reality, there's a spirit behind it that has to be defeated. There's a spirit behind it that must be conquered, or else it will take out your soul. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." If you're going to be successful in this fight in the spirit world, you first have to get prepared. Now, this doesn't give us a license to go around just kicking over everything, trying to find a devil. We don't walk around saying, "Oh, I'm all powerful and I'm one of God's children and I'm just going to kick over everything looking for a devil." I had a pastor growing up that he would say, "Don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you." It's not a real wise thing for us to go around trying to kick up and stir up demons. And we don't need to go around just picking fights with people all the time, trying to be at war and theological wars with people. The Bible says, "Seek peace with all men." It says to be meek, to be humble. But there comes a point when you must face trouble. There comes a point when you have to be able to stand your ground. And he says to put on the whole armor of God, so that when you get to the point that you have to confront the evil that is coming against you, so that you can stand. In verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. I'm thankful for the truth that we have. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, you got to keep your soul protected from unrighteousness. You've got to have a clean temple. I want to have a defense against my soul. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want to be ready to share it everywhere I go. I want to spread this gospel. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith in God will shield you from the enemy's weapons being able to take you out. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never feel the pain. That doesn't mean that we never feel the attack of the devil. We never feel the rush as the enemy tries to come in. But we have a shield of faith. We understand and know that we are not all powerful, but he is. And we, so through faith, we have a shield that says, devil, throw what you want, do what you want, but I've got a shield that is protecting me, and it's more powerful than you are. It said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've got to make sure my mind is safe and rooted in my salvation. I can't let false doctrine and all these false ideas and all the things that the devil feeds into my mind daily, I cannot let that get in my head, or else it will begin to weaken my defense against the enemy. I have to be careful that I've got a helmet on, that I've got my head on straight in this fight. And if you look, every other piece of the armor is defense. Everything else is a protection for when I'm attacked. I've got a shield. I've got a breastplate. I've got my loins girt about with truth. My feet are shod. I've got a helmet of salvation. And all those are for defense. But there is one thing that is used for offense. It's used for when I have to attack the enemy. And that is the word of God. It is my sword of the Spirit. The word of God is what I attack my enemy with. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I've got a daily check in with my commander in chief. I've got to be praying constantly to make sure that I'm going to win this fight. If I really want to win, I got to make sure that I'm following the battle plans of the one who's really in charge. If we don't pray, then we're fighting a useless battle, because we will not win against a devil that has thousands of years experience trying to get people deterred and on off the way. If you and I think that in and of ourselves we're going to beat him and we're going to win, we are wrong. But when I pray daily, and every day I'm checking in with God saying, am I on the right path? Am I doing this right? Am I headed the right direction? I'm going to win. So quickly as I hurry, what is in this first aid kit of faith? Most importantly, it's got a guidebook in it. It's the word of God. It's my manual. It's my field manual. It's whenever I encounter something, a wound that I don't know how to deal with, I turn to my guidebook. In there is a pair of scissors, and those are used to cut off things and people that are going to infect me and harm me. And as I pray and I talk to God, he begins to realize or reveal the things and the people that I really need to cut ties with. There's habits in this life that I better cut off if I want to please him. You look in another pouch, you find bandages. You know those things that make everything better. As a kid, I remember crying my eyes out. Yeah. And all of a sudden, a Mickey Mouse Band-Aid fixes everything. Mickey Mouse Band-Aid, you don't cry anymore. All of a sudden, it feels better. There's all sizes and shapes of bandages, and each size and shape is for a specific type of wound. You don't put those little knuckle bandages that you see, you don't put those on a 3-inch wound on your knee. Not going to do much. There's specific types of bandages for specific types of wounds. And so as I get knocked down or I get cut in this fight with my enemy, I go to my guidebook and I see, what bandage do I need to put on? The enemy I got a cut on my head. He got into my head. He got me disillusioned and turned around. So I go to my guidebook, and it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. So I feel better already, knowing that I've got something here that's gonna change my mind, gonna renew my mind. Ouch, I got hit in the ear. The devil came in, he told me I wasn't strong enough to win. And so when I turn to my manual, I find in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I begin to feel tired, oh so tired, to the point that I just want to give up. I'm going to pass out. I feel like there's no more energy left. So I find that little medicine bottle. It's got those energy pills. And the book says, if you'll turn to Galatians 6:9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Good, I think I can fight a little bit longer because there's a reward at the end of all this. I'm not going to get tired. I'm not going to get weary in the battle. I'm going to keep fighting. And as I begin to look in this book, begin to find other remedies. The enemy gets in our head. He says that backslidden child or family member, they're too far gone. But the book says to use Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Interesting. And yet the devil said that they were too far gone. But you see, we could be reading through Isaiah chapter 59 and we might miss this verse. We might go right over it. But I can promise you, when you're in the middle of a battle and you're seeking God and you're reading the book saying, oh God, I need help. I'm in a bad place. Things like this will start to jump off the page at you. You get a report that sickness has taken control of your body and the doctors don't know what to do. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 that says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And look what it says, and by his stripes we are healed. I don't have to accept the doctor's report. I can by faith say I know a God that can heal. Been faithful in your giving, and all of a sudden your finances are starting to crash in. You can turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The devil works overtime on us to try and get us to give up. It's to give up. His goal is to get us to give up. His goal is for him to be able to somehow get through the armor and get a wound on you. And all of a sudden we look at it and we say it's hopeless and it's over. But when I turn to the book, I find that it's not over. I find that there is a God who is still in control. You might even find yourself as a prisoner of war, completely bound by the enemy. John verse 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is truth? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Jesus had sent out the 70, and they came back in Luke 10, verse 17. It says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Can I tell you, there isn't a devil, one that can stand against the name of Jesus. There is no addiction. There is no bondage. There is nothing that he cannot set you free from. But the devil, He laughs. You're sitting there bound. And we've all been there, by the way. Don't let someone tell you that they've went through life just skating through without any problems. No. We've all been in a place of depression. We've all been in a place where it seemed hopeless and we were ready to throw in the towel. But thank God for mercy. Thank God that somehow someone, a preacher or his word, got a hold of me one day and said, you can make it if you'll just pray. If you'll just seek my face, you will make it. And I wonder, as I get ready to close, if someone, you've came to this place and the devil has got you confused. You're down, you're out. I've been there, I've walked into church before, so down that I just, why am I even here? Why am I bothering to even come to church? I just feel so hopeless. There's times that I've went to pray, and honestly, I can think of one in particular where I couldn't even pray. I was so just distraught. And I remember just sitting against the organ, just sitting there. I couldn't even hardly talk. I was just so down, so miserable in the fight. And I remember as I began to sit there and the music was playing quietly, something began to soften on the inside. Something began to change. And all of a sudden, a tear began to run down my face, and then more. And pretty soon, I was praying and I was crying, and I realized that I had been deceived. I realized that I had let that devil get in my ear and tell me there was no use anymore. There was no hope anymore. But as I began to sit in the presence of God and I began to pray and I began to realize that this wasn't the end of the story, that there's still another day to fight. As I began to sit there, I began to feel something rejuvenate inside of me. Something began to shake me awake. And thank God for moments like that in my life, as I can look back and see where it wasn't over. God got a hold of me somehow and said, boy, it's not over yet. I wonder if today somebody, you've thought about it. You may not have even voiced it, but you've thought about it. Is it really worth it? Is this really worth it? I mean, why am I bothering to do all this? Why am I bothering to pray? Why am I bothering to go to church? The devil, he gets in our head and he says, you've been praying so long and it hasn't happened. Those prayers, God doesn't hear those prayers. Quit bothering to even pray them because God's not listening. Can I tell you, we never know, but what that one time coming is when it makes the difference. We never know how much we need just one service. That's why it's so important to make our way to the house of God, because one service can change everything. In one service, I have seen where I've walked in hopeless and I've left on cloud nine. I've left with new passion and new joy in one service. You'd stand with me. I wonder if today somebody in this place, you would just lift your hands and say, God, I'm going to give it another shot. God, I know that I've been getting weary. I've been getting tired. Life's distracting. It's pulling on me. The devil's got me going in every direction. I feel like a hamster on a wheel. I wonder if somebody would begin to just cry out to the Almighty God and say, God, I need you. I need a fresh touch from heaven. I need the anointing to come down and work in my life again. I need you, Jesus. All over this place, can we lift our hands and just begin to worship him? Begin to seek him. God, you're worthy.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. The devil is always there to stop us from getting what we need from God. But everything that we need is in God. And that's, today's no exception. Everything that we need is in God. And while they get ready to sing, I'd like to, maybe this will be a little bit different, but I'd like to just take, we may not be long, but I want to take a few moments, and I want to give us all an opportunity to connect with God. And I wonder if you could just, wherever you are right now, if you could just begin to turn this into an altar, if you will. If you want to kneel, if you want to pray, if you want to stand, whatever you want to do, I wonder if we could take a few minutes and just begin to talk to God and ask him to help us. Oh, has your faith waned? Has your faith waned? I wonder today, have you been hurt? Have you been bruised? I wonder if there's somebody today that will look forward to what God has. We'll dig into that first aid kit and begin to ask God to help them. Can we do that? Can we just take a few minutes? Let's just seek him with all of our heart.
Flesh and blood, we battle, but principalities, we're fighting for our loved ones and our families. With my face before God, I go to war on my knees. I go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I'll go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I'll go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My faith. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood we battle, but principalities. We're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I'll go to war on my knees. Reach out and touch the Lord. passing by this moment, your needs He'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs He'll supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by.
As we're dismissed, they're going to keep on singing that, but I wonder today if we could leave here taking this with us. You know, when somebody has something happen to them, tragic, they get an accident, get injured, they go to a hospital, a trauma center, an emergency room, and they're seeking a place that they can be saved from death or get it fixed quickly. But you know, in our journey of life, we're not always going to be right next to a hospital or an emergency room when we get hurt. Sometimes the thing that's going to weigh in the balance of whether we really make it or not is if you've got a first aid kit right there at hand. You know, the Bible is such a treasure, and yet so few people really, really, really read it. We look for things that's more pleasurable. We look for books that appeal to our desires or our interests, our fleshly things that we enjoy. We turn to other forms of media, whether it be audio or visual, and we are seeking to appease and to gratify the desires of our flesh. And so the Bible gets put aside. It doesn't get read the way it should be read. And yet, if there was a verse in the Bible and you didn't know where it was, but you knew that that verse unlocked the riddle and had the key to exactly where there was $10,000 buried under an oak tree, you and I would search that Bible end to end to try to find it. Why? Because the $10,000 is a reward that we can use to gratify the flesh. We can use that to go on vacations or to buy things that make us happy or that we think would make us happy. But really, all of those things are going to fade away. The real treasure is eternal life. That's the real treasure. Everything else is smoke and mirrors and a facade and trying to squeeze out a few more years on this planet. That's not where the real treasure is. The real treasure is eternal life. And we immerse ourselves in books and media and pleasures to try to unearth the key to real life when it's really just in the Bible. It's really in the Bible. The Bible holds the key to the treasure of eternal life. There are some that are wise enough to search for it. They find it. Many of them are laying in a grave. The 50 or 80 or 100 years that they have lived really doesn't mean anything per se in the whole relational scheme of eternal life. But they're there. They're ready. They're waiting. They're waiting for judgment day to come. They're waiting for that great day. But they're going to leave that grave and they're going to spend eternity with eternal life. But as they lay there under the ground, there's many people surrounding them. They didn't have time to read the Bible. They didn't have time to go to church. They didn't have time to pray. And so they never found the key to eternal life, but they found keys to unlocking a lot of pleasures in this life. And some of them have lived 50 or 80 or 100 years, and their life here was full of pleasures and full of fulfillment and excitement. And but now they're laying in a grave waiting for the same time as the other person. The difference is going to be that whenever they come out of those graves, one of them holds the key to eternal life. And the others, they wasted their time on looking for keys to this life. And they're going to stand in judgment day. And they're going to be speechless. The books are going to be open. Their name's not going to be found in the book of life. And I believe the Lord, if we could just kind of visualize it in our way of thinking, he'll look at them and he'll say, "You're not here." They'll say, "Are you sure? I've got to make it. I don't want to go to hell." And he's going to say, "You know what? You used up your time searching for the wrong keys." But to somebody that has pushed aside the pleasures of life and has been willing to exercise effort and great push to get to the key of eternal life, those people are going to stand before God and he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." What's the difference? Saying no pain, no gain. We've heard it. We talk about that in physical fitness and bodybuilding. No pain, no gain. In other words, while everybody else is sitting on the couch eating potato chips and watching television and they're enjoying the pleasures that make the body feel good, there's other people that are out there at the gym and they're going through pain and suffering and withholding pleasures from their flesh, and they're working hard in order to get something that they're after. And it's no different in our spiritual life. We've got to go through the pain if we're going to get the gain. Coming to church isn't always easy. I'll just tell you straight up. Coming to church is not always easy. There's other things we could do. Reading your Bible is not always easy. You sit there and you're so tired and you're saying, "Man, this doesn't make sense. I just want to go read a fun novel." Fasting, pushing the plate away, that's no fun. That's not easy. That's grueling. It's difficult. And we would much rather just go get that big juicy hamburger, but we push it away for a period of time because we're trying to weaken our flesh, weaken our humanity, our carnality. We're trying to slay it so that the spirit can be fed. Living for God is not easy unless you work it hard. If you try hard, if you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for God easy, it's hard. That's the secret. And no different than somebody that puts goals in life, and while everybody else is having fun, they're focused either in studies and working on lessons when everybody else is having fun, or they're at the gym and they're trying to work out when everybody else is just having fun and relaxing. Just like those principles apply to our human flesh, they also apply to the spirit. Oh, I want to make sure that I invest in this thing. I want to make sure that I take my first aid kit with me everywhere I go. And whenever I start getting off track or I get hurt or I feel the blow of this old world, I want to be able to open my Bible and I want to be able to say, "Lord, now, I don't understand this thing completely, but I'm asking you right now that you'll lead me to some scriptures that'll help me." Oh, what a relationship. Whenever we have a relationship with God, there's nothing like it. Don't let the devil cheat you. Don't let the devil pull you away. Don't let the devil cause you to think, you know what? Living for God, it's not as fun as the Joneses are having. The Joneses next door, they're always having fun, and I'm missing out on all that. There's going to come a day when the Joneses are going to miss out on eternity, and they're going to be floating in a devil's lake of sulfur, fire, and brimstone. And it doesn't end. It goes forever and ever. But if you will invest in this life, in denying the flesh, you're going to have a ticket to the other side. We know the conversion into salvation. We know that the base, that the bringing it down to the lowest base is repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and then we're filled with the Holy Ghost. How do we know when we have received the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's evidenced by the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. You say, okay, three things, and then I can pack my bags and go do what I want. No. Now it's a life of commitment, a life of surrender to Him. Every day, when everybody else is doing it, we're not doing it. When everybody else is feeling it and having fun, we're not doing it. Why? Because we're trying to please Him. Oh, it is so precious to know the treasure and where the keys to the treasure is. I want to do what He wants me to do. How about you? Don't you want to live the way He wants you to live? Don't you want to go where He wants you to go, to say what He wants you to say, to do what He wants you to do? Oh, I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. I feel better having been in church today. I need more of Him. Every time I come, I need more of Him. I need more and more and more of Him. What's an hour or two sitting in His house about like being in school? We make our kids go to school. My kids are grown. I got one still in school, but my grandkids, they're not quite ready for school, but I promise you here pretty soon they will be. And mama and daddy's going to make them go to school. And if mom and daddy, you know, if they're with me, then I'm going to make them go to school. If the grandkids are with me, I'm going to make them go to school. You say, why do you do that? School's no fun for them. Because they need it. Sometimes coming to church is fun, and sometimes it's not as fun. But we need it. We need it. We need it. We need it. Oh, we need it. Oh, God, help us. Help us to invest in the things that will gain us eternal life. Now, once we are investing in the things that bring eternal life, there's other things that we still have fun in. We still have a lot of fun. I'm getting ready to have some fun with all of you. We're going to go over there and have a good meal and enjoy it, and it'll be good. But whenever we all leave, tomorrow morning, it's going to be Monday morning, and in the morning, you're not going to feel like reading your Bible. You're not going to feel like praying. And that's when the devil's going to be saying, see there? It's all a waste. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just go to the Holy Ghost Mercantile, the Holy Ghost General Store. And we ought to go back in the sporting goods section of the Holy Ghost General Store. And we ought to buy us a good old pair of boxing gloves, spiritual boxing gloves. We ought to have them ready. And tomorrow morning, whenever the devil says, oh, you don't need to pray. You got other things to do that's a lot funner than praying. You got other things to do that's funner than reading your Bible. We ought to say, hold on, devil. Hold on, the game. The match hasn't started. We ought to go in there. We ought to pull on our spiritual boxing gloves. We ought to say, okay, devil, I'm ready. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. The devil doesn't like it when we are equipped with those spiritual boxing gloves. Let me just tell you, Jesus Himself was tempted of the devil, and He took the Word of God, and those were His boxing gloves, and the devil finally left Him. The devil finally said, look, I've tried three times. I can't knock Him out. In fact, it's getting pretty hot in here, uncomfortable. I got to get out of here. And He fled. And that's the secret for us too. Let's give God our best this week, and He will take care of the rest. Amen. So good.